Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. On Wednesday night, I began a study that I anticipate will last perhaps six or seven sessions together, and it was on the person of Satan. And on Wednesday night, I went home feeling bad because you didn't smile at me a whole lot while I was preaching about Satan. And I thought, you know, I don't know if I want to do that on Wednesday night or not, because I like to see you smile on Wednesday. So I decided I'm going to move it to Sunday. And so after I teach Sunday school and you frown at me for an hour, I'll get to recover and you can smile at me in the morning message and I'll feel better before the end of the day. No, really, I just thought maybe it would be more fitting to bring some more people into it. Some of you who are not able or not with us on Wednesday night, to let you be a part of this study on Satan. I did a study a while back with some slides behind me, perhaps you'll remember, and just kind of a cursory overview of Satan and the doctrines that pertain to him. And I told you then, at some point, I'd like to do a more in-depth study. And so I decided to do that. I felt like it's good. I believe that God has really blessed Corinth Baptist Church. We had almost 50 people here last week. I praise the Lord for that. The outreach has gone really well. We've had an increase in our Bible mailbox club outreach. We got 7 new students this past week. We have Bible school coming up. We're talking about a ministry in a nursing home. And when I ask if you're interested on Wednesday night, I think every hand went up that you're interested in a nursing home ministry and how profitable that is for the cause of Christ. And I know that when we're doing things that Satan does not like it, that he would love to see us stumble. He wants to see problems in the church and division. And I don't see that right now. I don't see divisions. I hope that you don't. I don't hear rumblings and undertows. And I'm so thankful for that. But I'm also very, very watchful and prayerful. And as I hope that you are, that Satan would not get his foot in the door, that I would not be used, and that you would not be used to bring about dissension and contention in the body of Christ. Now, when I say that, I don't know how experienced you are in spiritual warfare, but I can tell you from my perspective as a pastor, I believe in the devil. I believe in demons, and I understand that they are busy. That's not just something I say. I really believe that with my whole heart. This past week, I have had occasion to where I was in the presence of another person, and almost everything they said, I took wrongly. It just got under my skin. You ever been there? I immediately recognized that as that's not of the Lord. That's not the Spirit of God. That's Satan. That's the desire that Satan has to cause me to say something that I ought not say, or in a way that I ought not say it. And so I'm thankful the Lord gave me the ability to see that coming and to sort of ward it off. Now, if that happens to me and you're made of the same stuff, I know it will happen to you too. And you'll be tempted to say something or to just get a little bit perturbed at something that someone says. And you just need to back off and say, Lord, help me. Help me right now. You pray right while it's happening. Lord, help me. And he'll come to your rescue and he will help you. We better be watchful. Remember what the Lord told the disciples that he left in the garden and went a little further and kneeled down and pray. He told them, watch and pray. Brothers and sisters, watch and pray, because Satan would bring us down if he could. And we have to be determined that he cannot, that he will not, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So Satan is busy. He's alive. The Lord laid it on my heart to bring this message to you. And I'm sure that he did that for a reason. Okay? And so please take to heart everything that's said. If you were not with us on Wednesday night, then you missed the first session. But you can hear it on the internet. Okay? It's on the website. If you'd like a CD of that, we can make you a CD of Wednesday night. I will review just real briefly here what we talked about, some points that were made. First of all, the character of Satan is revealed in the many names that are given to him, attributed to him in the scriptures. He is called the fowler. That's a person who catches birds. He ensnares people. He is called Beelzebub, the wicked one, the murderer, the prince of this world, the god of this world. He's called Belial, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of darkness, the adversary, the roaring lion. He's called Abaddon, which means destruction. He's called the angel of the bottomless pit. He's called Apollyon, which is destroyer. He is the accuser of the brethren. He's that old serpent. He's a deceiver. Those are names given to Satan. God wants him to be described, revealed to us in his word, even in the names that are given. If that's all we knew, we would know much because of the names attributed or given to him in scripture. We went a little bit beyond that, trying to expose God, expose Satan in the word of God. And we talked about four things on Wednesday night pertaining to his relationship to God Almighty, Satan and God, we said. First of all, we noted from Ezekiel chapter 28 and Colossians chapter 1 that Satan was created by God. He was not created Satan, he was created Lucifer. We think of Lucifer as a bad name. It wasn't a bad name, it was the anointed cherub. He was the highest ranking angel in the powers and the principalities, as they're called. He was created by God. Ezekiel 28, Colossians 1. He rebelled against God. We know that from our study of Ezekiel 28 and the five I wills, you recall, that were there in verses 14 to 17. Also, Isaiah 14 and Luke chapter 10 tell us how he rebelled against God in pride, and he took a third of the angelic host with him and was cast out. He was cast down and he became what we recognize as the devil or Satan. Thirdly, or let me say ABC, this is letter C, he can enter into God's presence even today as the great accuser of the brethren, the accuser of the brethren. What story does that remind you of in the Old Testament? Job, where he accused Job. We'll look at that passage this morning. D, he is condemned by God to the lake of fire. Revelation 20 and verse 10. Also Isaiah 14, 16. Matthew 25, 41. Hebrews 2, 14. And James 2, 19. There are a lot of verses that talk about Satan's destruction. We'll look at some of those again even this morning. So now you are caught up. Everyone is caught up. That's what we did on Wednesday night. I would recommend, go to the website where it says sermons and listen to it. It'll be a good foundation for all that we'll be doing in these next few weeks and now in Sunday school rather than Wednesday night. Letter E, we'll pick up right there. We're still talking about God and Satan. Satan's relationship to God, what they have to do one with the other. And letter E, I would say that his power and works are thwarted. What does thwarted mean? They're hindered. They're defeated. They're thwarted by the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection, particularly in the resurrection of Christ. If Christ had stayed in the grave, Satan would have won. But he's raised from the dead, and in doing so, Satan was defeated, and all of his cause was thwarted. And to see that, I want us to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And you should be turned there. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, This is the curse that's being put on man after the sin, after they ate of the tree. And in particular, God is talking to the serpent. Now, we know the serpent is a snake. It's an animal. But snakes don't talk, do they? But this serpent did. How could this serpent talk? Tell me. He was indwelt. He was possessed by Satan. And Satan actually had a voice come out and speak to Eve. And he says, God says to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. The seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now he's talking to a snake. But he talks about the seed of a snake. He's not talking about all serpents either, though they did go down on their belly in the Garden of Eden, and they'll crawl in the dust until the end of time. But who's he talking to? Who's he talking to as he speaks to the serpent? Talking to Satan, who's empowering the serpent, speaking directly to the devil. He says, he talks about the seed of a woman. Who's the seed of the woman? There's only been one. That would be the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of a woman. Everybody else has an earthly father. But Christ, the seed of a woman, so there's no mistaking. In Genesis chapter 3, God talks about the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of a woman. And in a sense, we are his followers. And there is a sense in which this is even referring to us, a secondary sense. And I'll show you why in just a minute. He also talks about the seed of a serpent, seed of the serpent, or the serpent's seed, talking particularly to Satan, but in a sense, those who would follow after Satan, who would be his minions, if you will, both spiritually and in the physical realm, those who would follow after him and surrender to his influence. I'm going to take it out of order, the latter part of verse 15, but it talks about, thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the serpent, Satan will bruise the heel of Christ. When did that happen? Well, it happened at the cross. Satan was there. Don't you imagine he was having a heyday? Don't you think he was having a great time when the Jewish leaders were standing and mocking Christ from the cross? Don't you know Satan was putting it in their mind just to keep it on? And when they drove the nails into the hands and the feet of Christ, don't you know Satan was in glee at that point? He was so excited that he was going to be victorious over the Son of God, whom he knew very well. And so he was egging them on. He was responsible, if you will, for some of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. And in a sense, he's still responsible for the suffering of Christ. Here's the sense I mean. We are called in the scriptures the body of Christ. And Satan is still after the body of Christ, isn't he? He still wants to inflict punishment and harm and hurt and confusion. He wants to do everything he can to destroy the cause of Christ in us. And so he's still about this. Verse 15 also says, a little before that, it says, he shall bruise thy head. The word bruise is the same in both usages here in verse 15. It's the word shuf in the Hebrew, and it could mean to cause trouble, and it could mean something as severe as crushing, a fatal blow. It's pretty broad in its meaning. Well, the idea that the serpent and the seed of the serpent would bruise his heel, that doesn't sound nearly as bad as bruising his head, does it? So we apply the lesser meaning, the less severe meaning, to the serpent's effects upon the body of Christ, and the more severe to Christ's effects upon the serpent, crushing his head, we think, as we read the passage and understand those words, was fulfilled. Already is fulfilled in the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The head of the serpent was crushed. When believers are rescued from the clutches of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, the head of the serpent is crushed. When you and I live in the presence of the Lord and desire his presence, And we function in accordance with the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. The head of the serpent is crushed. Don't you love it to crush the head? Well, probably you don't ever think about it too much. But it's a truth. We crush the head of the serpent. I'll show you another verse. Let's turn there. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16, 20, because this is exactly the meaning that Paul had when he wrote these words, that you and I, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, would actually be head bruisers. And so we are. Romans chapter 16 and verse 20 says, "And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." Paul writing to the Roman believers. "The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Satan was defeated when Christ rose from the dead. He will be utterly destroyed. Revelation 20 and verse 10, when he's cast into the lake of fire, you won't see any more of him at that point. He'll be confined there forever and ever, living in the flames that were prepared for him and his angels. But in the meanwhile, because we are the body of Christ and God has sent his Spirit to enable us to do the work of Christ, Satan is against us. Until he's confined, he's against us and he's going to do everything he can. But the wonderful, wonderful news is that you and I can put our feet on the neck of the devil. Because Jesus Christ lives in us. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. If you look at the context of that verse in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, you would see it's talking about discerning the spirits. Not all of the spirits are of God. And that's where he says there in verse 4 of 1 John, he says, "Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we can have victory over the devil. Our victory is Christ. I have heard of and seen issues where Satan had the upper hand on individuals and godly men and godly women praying for those individuals so that they might be delivered from the power of Satan. And I've seen victory, but the victory is not in any special man. Oh, you should see Pastor so-and-so or your brother or sister and so. They can cast out demons. No, none of us can do anything to a demon. But Jesus Christ can, and Jesus lives in me. And Jesus lives in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And so God would use us in this day and age to bring about this destruction of the cause of Satan. We're talking about his powers and his work being thwarted by the death of Christ and the subsequent resurrection of Christ and the indwelling Spirit of God working through us, the power of Christ in us. Satan's power is diminished. Satan's cause is thwarted. I want you to look at another verse. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. The only way to learn what God wants us to know about Satan is to move around because it's all over the scriptures. And so Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews 2, 14. It says in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had power of death, that is, the devil." Now what's our point? We're up to letter E. That's the fifth thing we've talked about relating God and Satan, talking about how they relate to each other. And we said here, letter E, that Satan's power, Satan's call, Satan's work is thwarted. Here's another verse that says so. Hebrews 2:14. I'll read it again. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he," that is Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same. He took flesh and blood upon himself, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So you see, it's quite plain, isn't it? Our victory over Satan is in Christ. I'm safe and I have power over Satan in me because I am in Christ. In Christ. Death entered into the world because of sin, and sin entered in because of Satan. Christ came to destroy the power of sin and death by coming into the world as a man and living and dying and defeating death in the resurrection. So when Christ defeated death, Satan, who promotes death by promoting sin, was defeated too. Christ gives us victory over the devil. So how does Christ give us this victory? It's because he paid the price for sin and he rose from the dead. Our victory is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Last verse on this topic, verse 8, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John 3:8. Without comment, I just read this because you won't need any comment. It's self-explanatory. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The powers, the works, the cause of Satan is thwarted because of Christ, his death on the cross, his burial and resurrection. Chapter 3 and verse 8 of 1 John says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." You see it? Plain English, isn't it? A, B, C, D, E. Here's F. He tries, Satan tries, though unsuccessfully, to accuse God. Satan tries to accuse us, yes, but Satan accuses God and tries to tempt God to do something contrary to his character. He's about that. That's what he wants to do. He wants God to be less than God. Now, he knows it won't happen. He's smarter than that. But that doesn't keep him from trying. That doesn't keep him from being a thorn and causing and stirring trouble if he can. I want us to look at Job. Job chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. Satan's relationship to God, letter F, he tries to accuse God, to tempt him with evil. Let's talk about that from this passage. Job chapter 1, verses 7 to 12. Job 1, 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught, for nothing?" Now I want you to look at these next words in verse 10. "Hast not thou," you see it? Who's he accusing now? "Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." Verse 11, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon him put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." What an interesting story. Satan, the accuser of the brethren, we call him. This passage reveals a lot about Satan. It says in verse 7 that he went to and fro throughout the earth. It suggests that he's not everywhere at one time. Satan is not omnipresent. God is omnipresent, but not Satan. He has to go to and fro. He's moving about. And he can probably move rather quickly from one place to another, but Satan is not omnipresent, as opposed to God, who sees everything at all times because he is omnipresent. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars," he says. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Satan is not omnipresent, but he's got a lot of demon helpers, doesn't he? And they can be in a lot of places, spread out and cause all the trouble that we can, and they do. Verse 7 of Job 1 says, "In the earth, and walking up and down in it," sort of suggests there's some urgency. He's moving around rather quickly, always in a hurry to do whatever evil he can conjure up. I'm going to pause here just a second to say, do you believe in the devil? Now, I know you do. You say, well, it's in the Bible. Sure, I believe in it. But if you believe the Bible, then you understand that he's alive and well, that he's doing his evils in Corinth, Maine, that he would enter into your house and stir things up if he could. He would cause you to doubt God and fall on your face spiritually. So when I say, do you believe in the devil, I don't mean, do you just, yeah, it's a Bible fact, I believe it. But is it something that you've given some thought to? If you believe in the devil and that he is everything that God says he is, we better watch and pray. We always use this passage in Job when we want to talk about Satan being the accuser of the brethren. Satan posed the question concerning Job, and it would probably be good if we would ask that same question of ourselves, because it may be being asked in the presence of God. Do we serve God only because we're blessed? What's the answer to that for Job? Did he serve God only because God had poured out his blessings? No. And so God knew his heart, and God knew he could say, "You're not right there. You're not right, Satan." And he was able to let Job represent what God can do in a life. But let's ask that question of us. Do you serve God only because of his blessing? Only when things are going your way? Now be honest. Do you think so much to serve and worship the Lord when things aren't going your way? You might call that a fair weather Christian. And you know, we have a lot of fair weather, don't we, in our lives? We're so blessed. But what would it be like if there was a nuclear war of sorts somewhere and the whole global economy changed? And we had to lay down all of our electronics because they've been fried by some nuclear fallout, and life changes considerably in an instant. Would you still be God's servant? Would you still love him? Would you worship more or less? Would you be more aware of his presence or less aware of his presence? Would you be one of those individuals that says, "Where was God?" We should ask ourselves this question. Are we serving God? Are we worshiping God because of how he blesses us? You know, it is possible to love God and to serve God even when adverse circumstances come into our life. And when we don't understand what he's doing, I wonder if God could use me, if God could use you to illustrate the miracle of rebirth and what change comes about the natural man when Christ inhabits his heart. Could God use me to show Satan that? Would I be like Job? I guess I could ask the question, has there been a serious, real change from the inside out? I want us to look again at this passage in Job chapter 1. And again, those words in verse 10, the accusations here are really against God as well, are they not? "Hast thou not made a hedge about him," he says in verse 10. suggests that Satan wants to prove that when God changes a life, it's all superficial. Yeah, he just pours out his blessing and wins friends by giving them everything they want and taking care of them, make them happy and comfortable. So in defense of himself and in defense of Job, the Lord allowed Satan to test Job here in Job chapter 1. I'll tell you what, it made Job stronger. Have you read the book of Job? The end was better than the beginning, wasn't it? If he was strong in the beginning, he was stronger in the end. It made Job stronger. It made Satan weaker. He won't be parading around in the presence of the Lord anymore talking about Job, will he? I'll tell you what else the trials of Job did. They glorified God. The change that he brings about in a life, no, it's real. If any man be in Christ, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're recreated in Christ, in the resurrected Christ. Let me have you turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10. We're talking about how Satan tries, though unsuccessfully, to accuse God and tempt him with evil. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, another reference. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread." Are you familiar with the passage? The temptations of the Lord Jesus probably happened right down on the west side of Jericho, up on that mountain there full of caves. And he went up onto this high mountain and he was tempted of the devil. Verse 6 says, "And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Chapter 4 and verse 9, "And saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Verse 10 says, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." I want to remind you that Jesus was 100% God. He was 100% man as well. Together in the body, called the hypostatic union by those who study such things, he had laid aside his ambition, if you will, his will to manifest himself as deity outside of the realms of what God sent him to do. He came to represent man. He would have to experience life as a man to be the redeemer of sinful mankind. And it included even these temptations. He'd just been baptized. He was about to begin his earthly ministry at this point in the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus didn't sin, did he? He was tempted those four times of the devil, but he didn't sin. Nor could he sin. In the book of James and chapter 1 and verse 13, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God cannot be tempted with evil. Then what was this? Just, is this a hoax? Well, not at all. Though Satan may try, the scriptures are plain, God can't be tempted with evil. Jesus was and is God and cannot be tempted with evil, because he has no sin nature. So there would be nothing on the inside that would respond to those temptations to sin. There was no sinful nature within that desired those things. But he has experienced the pressures from without. All of the things that would bring us down, the Lord Jesus has endured those pressures, those things from without him, the temptations of Jesus. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't respond to those because he's God and because he had no sin nature. But he's experienced those pressures from without. And what are we trying to say here? Satan is always pressuring God. He's trying to put him in circumstances that will get him to act out of character. It never will, we know. Aren't we glad we know? He never will act out of character. But Satan would like to make us miserable. Satan would like to make our God miserable, if such a thing were possible. Let's move on to letter G. Talking about Satan and God. Satan and his demons are subject to the commands of God. I just want us to look at the verses because I don't need to comment. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 and look at verse 31. And this list could be much, much longer. Satan is subject to the commands of God. And as you read the New Testament, as you read the Gospels, and you see those conflicts between Satan and God, and how Jesus just speaks a word, and they tremble away. That's my Jesus. That's my Savior. And yours. They're subject to the commands of God. Chapter 8 and verse 31. So the devil besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. No doubt he could cast them out, right? Do you hear that? They know that whatever he says, they have to do it. They're subject to his commands. Matthew 17 and verse 18. 17:18. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Mark chapter 1 and verse 34. Mark 1:34. We'll look at just a few more verses because I want the scriptures to make the point. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Mark 1:34. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. He didn't let he said, hold your peace. You know what they did? They shut their mouths. They didn't speak, because the Son of God gave his order. He issued his command. Mark chapter 5 and verse 15. 5:15, Mark 5:15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. You know why they were so afraid? This is at Kurtzi on the east coast of the Sea of Galilee, where the demons went out into the swines. This is that same place, and there's that man sitting in his right mind, and they had put chains on him. And the demon men plucked the chains asunder. They had superhuman strength. Nobody could contain them. And then they come, and here he is sitting around their little fire on the beach talking with the disciples, and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. They'd never seen him that way. They weren't afraid of the demons. They were afraid of the power that delivered this demoniac. Luke chapter 4 and verse 35. Luke 4:35. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ over the demons. They're subject to his commands. Lastly, look at Luke 4:41. It says, and the devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he rebuked them, suffered them not, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Now, I don't want to get into any of the occult and say much about it even, but there are things like we read about right here in the scriptures that are happening in this world today. And oftentimes when a believer is dealing with a person who has been occupied or possessed by a demon, when that demon speaks, he will acknowledge who Jesus Christ is. Jesus Christ speaks a word. They're subject to his commands. They know who he is. And so there's our relationship between Satan and God. That's what God wants us to know from the Word. I want us to move quickly, though I only have just a few minutes. Let me start in that direction and we'll pick up next week. Let's talk about, secondly, Roman numeral 2, if you will, Satan and the Word of God. Satan and the Word of God. And letter A, he destroys the effects on its unwary, in unwary lives, in people who are not watching and praying. The Word of God goes out to them and Satan destroys it. He takes it away. How do I know this? Mark chapter 4 and verse 15. You're right there. Jesus explains the parable of the sower and the soils to his disciples. This is sort of after the fact. And he says to them in verse 15, Mark 4:15, "And these are they by the wayside. The seed fell by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they heard it, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." Do you see it? How can Satan take away the word sown in their hearts? Let me just suggest that when you come to church, probably if you've come for many years and you sat under the preaching of the Word of God, something along the way pricked your heart. You felt moved by it. You thought, you know, that's for me. I need to do that. That was the Spirit of God communicating from the Word of God with you about yourself. And we sing the invitation hymn, and somebody comes up and says to you, "Do you hear what so-and-so said? What are you doing this afternoon?" And that little stirring of the heart is immediately squelched. Does Satan do that? Oh, he absolutely does. "Hello, I'm Danny Linville. This is my wife, Mary Jean. We're from Corinth Baptist Church, and we're here to let you know about our Bible school." That's what we've been doing on Tuesday nights and Sunday afternoons. There's also here in this little packet an invitation to come and visit. And on the back in this little tract, there is some good news about how much God loves you. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross for your sins. And Jesus was buried and rose from the dead. You can read about it right here. And we hand it to them and they walk in, and now they have received a witness from us and they've received the gospel in print. Wow. What more could you ask for? And they go in and some radio voice or some TV voice speaks to them. They hear it. They haven't been listening. TV runs all the time. They don't always hear what's said. But something said causes them to think, to bring them back into the real world. And they toss that thing aside and they're dusting, moving some things off the table 2 weeks later and just drop it in the trash and never give it a thought. Who's responsible for that? Satan would steal away the word from our hearts, from our coffee tables. When you come here and God stirs your heart, and when you get your heart is pricked, you need to hang on to that. You need to go away and do, as James says, be doers of the word, not forgetful hearers. Brothers and sisters, beware. Satan is out to destroy Corinth Baptist Church. But if we know about him, if we understand how he works, if we know what God has revealed about him, we'll be able to thwart his works, his evil deeds. But if you think you can listen to this message and these messages like this and go out and just forget about it until next Sunday morning, you're exactly where he wants you to be. And while you're thinking about it, he and his cohorts will stir you to forgetfulness. They'll steal away the word of God and they'll send some little temptation to make you think you're worse than dirt. If you're truly a believer, they would love to grieve the Holy Spirit who lives in your heart. You need to accept the fact we have an adversary. We are engaged in spiritual warfare, and as we grow closer to the end, as we come close to the end of time, the battle will rage because Satan knows his time is short. Satan will steal away the word of God from your heart, even today. God help us. God help us, and he will. If we'll surrender to his leading, if we'll let the Holy Spirit be our guide, if we'll walk in the Spirit and not the flesh and fulfill the desires of the flesh. Not very fun, is it? Talking about the devil. But hey, it's better to know he's there. It's better to know about him. It's better to think about him and see what he's doing than to just go out as if all the blessings of God are just going to keep coming. Everything's going my way. And then all of a sudden you realize you've been demoted a little bit. You've been taken down a few notches in your spiritual walk. You're not as close to God as you used to be. Satan did that. Satan was responsible. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for the opportunity of sharing the truth from your word. Satan is our adversary. He's a defeated adversary, but he's still loose. He still stirs things up, and he's getting more and more concerned about the nearness of that time in which he'll stand before the Savior and be cast into the lake of fire. Father, help us to beware. Help us to watch. Help us to pray. Help us to be victorious in our Christian life. Lord, help us, because there's nothing in us naturally, Lord, that could stand against the wiles of the devil. Father, may you be pleased with our response to your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.